Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly podcast. For more information about First Baptist Tulsa, check us out on the web, tulsafbc.org. First Baptist Tulsa has a simple mission, to glorify God in all we do. We want to make God look good because He is good. May God bless you with His goodness this week. So today we are continuing a teaching series that we started last week. It's a teaching series called Christian Myths. And the idea for this teaching series comes from something that we've all experienced before called urban legends. Urban legends are stories or little bits of trivia that we hear from multiple sources. It seems everybody knows something to be true, but it turns out that it's not true at all. And one of the most recurring theme in urban legends is the idea of death, because death at once, it fascinates us and it frightens us. We can't look away, but we also can't really look at it directly. And so one of the most popular urban legends regarding death has to deal with Little Mikey. Now, how many of you remember the 1970s commercial by Life Cereal? Is anybody in here old enough to remember that? Some of you are very, very old. You should remember that. So in the 1970s, there was this little commercial, New Life Cereal. It looked healthy, and two big brothers are at the kitchen table, and they say, oh, we're not going to eat it. It's gross. Let's have Mikey eat it. Well, Mikey won't eat it. He doesn't like anything. And so they push the bowl of cereal in front of Mikey, and he starts gobbling up the cereal. Mikey likes it. It's a miracle. Mikey likes this cereal. Well, the urban legend goes that these commercials became so popular that Life Cereal began to record a whole string of these commercials, overworking poor little Mikey. And so Mikey began to have a drug problem at 4 years old. He drank too much soda pop and he started eating Pop Rocks to give him energy. And then one day he drank too much soda, ate too many Pop Rocks, and his stomach exploded with the carbon dioxide and little Mikey died. Now, this caught on so much that General Foods actually for a time had to pull Pop Rocks from the shelf because of this urban legend. So you'll know, John Gilchrist, who played the part of Little Mikey, he did not die. So now, just not to be outdone, we did an experiment with this week. We have two Michaels that serve on our staff. And so Michael McMahon is our associate student minister, and Mike Hart, our missions pastor, who you saw up here earlier. So I sat them down. I love being pastor, and I can do this kind of stuff. I force-fed them Cokes and Pop Rocks to see if their stomachs would explode. Our two little Mikeys on staff. I'd love to show you that video this morning, but I think it's more appropriate for social media, and you can go out there, and we'll just say their stomachs didn't explode. I was really disappointed in that. It could have been fantastic, all right? So now, here's a Christian myth that we have concerning death. And you've all heard it, and maybe you've heard it even in the church. Suicide. Suicide is the unforgivable sin. Now, I want you to understand what we're saying when we say this. What we're saying is that if a person commits suicide, then they go immediately to hell. Immediately and irreversibly, they go to hell. There's no hope of their forgiveness and no hope of their salvation. Now, this is an area where I am, unfortunately, more of an expert than I want to be. A few years ago, my brother-in-law committed suicide. In my own family, suicide has touched our own family, and I share this with the permission of my wife and my mother-in-law. I would not share this if they were not comfortable with this. Just to see firsthand in my family the guilt that's left behind. What could we have done? What should we have done? Why didn't we see this coming? Not only do I have experience with this in my personal life, but in my pastoral profession. In 20-plus years of being a pastor, I've done maybe 6, 7, 8 suicide funerals. Most notably, a few years ago, I went late to the home of a family whose son had just taken his life a few hours earlier, and to sit there and talk to a father, and I don't mean this to be too graphic, but the blood of his son was still on his shirt. What do you say in a situation like that? And so particularly given that he was a student, when we did his memorial service here in this room, I asked two questions. Why? Why did this person commit suicide? And that's a question we all ask, and there's never really a good answer. It is a bottomless pit, that question. And then particularly with students, I ask the question, why not? Because here a friend is getting all this attention, and it almost gives permission that suicide is okay. Suicide is contagious among students. Why don't I do this and I can get all this attention? And I have to say, you're not going to be here to enjoy it. Big questions. So now, is suicide the unforgivable sin? And listen, I'm not the only one with experience. Plenty of experience in this room. It's probably touched your family and among your group of friends at some point. The Bible never even alludes to the fact that suicide is the unforgivable sin. And there's plenty of opportunity. There's about a half dozen suicides in the Bible. Most famous in the Old Testament is King Saul. Most famous in the New Testament is Judas Iscariot, one of the followers of Jesus. And beyond those six suicides, there are a number of people in the Scripture who are suicidal, by the way, that we would call heroes of faith. Jonah, Elijah, Jeremiah. And never once does God even hint that this is the unforgivable sin. So where do we get that? Well, as many things, it comes from tradition. Over 1,000 years ago, there was a theologian named Thomas Aquinas, excellent theologian, but he reasoned that suicide was the unforgivable sin because the person who commits that sin never asks for forgiveness, or they don't have the opportunity to ask for forgiveness. We'll come back to that line of reasoning here in just a minute. But after Aquinas taught that, then there was another man named Dante who put that in his Dante's Inferno, and he pictured hell. The seventh ring of hell is populated with people who have committed suicide, and it stuck. Very little was done to reverse this belief, because the idea was, if you can convince people that suicide is the unforgivable sin, that will reduce the numbers of suicide. But here's what we've learned over the long term. You always want to fight a problem with the truth, not a lie. Because if you fight a problem with the lie, you're only going to create more problems. And I can't tell you, at a funeral with somebody who's taken their own life, what already exists is the sense of hopelessness. And to add to that, I don't believe that's Christian. That's just cruel. So, is suicide a sin? Absolutely. Is suicide the unforgivable sin? Absolutely not. So what is suicide? Suicide is the most selfish sin a person could commit. Now, that's not always the intent. I want to be clear, but also be compassionate this morning. The many times people who are committing suicide, their intent is not to be selfish. They just want the pain to stop. But whether that's the intent or not, the result is the same. It is the most selfish sin a person can commit. So, here's what we're going to do today. In the back of your minds, you're going, you know, okay, so suicide's not the unforgivable sin. Doesn't the Bible say something about there being an unforgivable sin? Right? That's in my mind there somewhere. Yes. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to the Scripture and we're going to look at very carefully what is the unforgivable sin, why it's unforgivable, and then come back and deal with this very selfish sin of suicide. And by the way, in its very selfishness is the seeds of hope. Just that issue is the seed of potentially a radical alternative to suicide. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Mark chapter 3 in your Scripture this morning. Mark is the second gospel in the New Testament, second book. Mark is likely the first gospel to be written down, so it's the earliest written record we have of the ministry of Jesus. Now, this started out as a good day, a really good day. It's the Jewish Sabbath. It's a Saturday. Jesus goes to the synagogue. He is teaching. People are amazed at his authority and his teaching, but then he adds to his teaching the working of miracles. There's a man there whose hand looks like a claw. And Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" "Yes." "Uncurl that claw." And so his hand is completely restored. Now there's some uber religious people who are over here watching. Sorry, orchestra. Y'all are uber religious people this morning, okay? And the uber religious people, these are, look at them, they're terrible people. Uber religious people, they automatically equate their opinion with God's opinion. Whatever I think, God agrees. And so these uber religious people say, you know what, it's the Sabbath, you shouldn't do any work on the Sabbath, healing is work, Jesus is of the devil. Jesus, the only reason he can do such things is because he gets his power from Satan. He's in league with the devil. He's in cahoots with demons. I love the word cahoots. He's in cahoots. You know what that word means? It's a French word that means under the same roof, in the same house. He's of the household of Satan. Now, I bring that up because Jesus uses a parable of a house. He said, oh, we need to be really clear about who I am. I am not a part of the household of Satan. I am robbing the household of Satan. One of the few times that Jesus refers to himself as a thief, right? He said, if a strong man owns a house, if you're going to rob the house, first thing you're going to do is tie that man up. He said, I have tied the strong man up, Satan, and I'm now ransacking his house. I've stepped into the world. I'm in his territory now, so I'm not an agent of Satan. I'm an aggressor against Satan. I am not in cahoots with Satan. I have incapacitated Satan, and I am saving and I am redeeming lives. Now that we've made that clear, and Jesus is talking to the uber religious, he said, listen, now we need to talk about your attitude toward me. Here's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 3, just a handful of verses, 28, 29, 30. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Now, look at this very carefully, and Jesus even challenges us. Truly, I tell you, there's two Greek words that are used here as repetition. Amen, amen. What he's saying is, give this your attention. Don't gloss over these words. Don't let your eyes glaze over and think you know what they mean. Really listen to me here. There is one unforgivable sin. What is that? To look at Jesus and come to the conclusion that he's the devil. To look and behold utter good and believe that it's absolute evil. To be so spiritually upside down that you look at the miracles of Jesus and think that he is a monster. That is when you reach the point that spiritually you are too far gone. You are past the point of return spiritually. So now, a couple of things about this unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is not just a one-off sin. It's not one you just utter some words, oh, I don't like Jesus, and well, you've committed the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is not a one-time occurrence. It is a permanent condition of the heart. In fact, I think a good Old Testament parallel, and you've heard this phrase in the Old Testament, the hardness of heart. A person's heart is permanently hardened toward God, and they will never change their attitude toward him or about him. So I brought with me a little fossil from my office. This is from an area in Canada. Some say this fossil goes back millions of years. If you look carefully, if you could see it, it looks like a fish. It's the fossilized remains of a fish. Even though it looks like a fish, it will never be a fish again. Fish are subtle, full of life. This is just the hardened impression of a fish. It is possible that your heart gets to a point where it is so codified, fossilized, solidified against God that you say this, and here is what I would call a modern day application of the unforgivable sin. You say, Jesus Christ will never, ever, 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 sounds like I'm quoting Taylor Swift there, Jesus will never be a part of my life. And that's a point where you're too far gone. And you mean it. And you're never going to change. So now, what I've learned is there's some Christians who silently fear that they've committed this unforgivable sin. Oh, maybe I did that at one point, and I've committed, oh, and I'm beyond hope, and they're afraid. Listen, the very fact that you worry about committing the unforgivable sin is proof that you haven't committed the unforgivable sin. Do you see that? Because a person who commits the unforgivable sin is never going to worry about it again. They've totally dismissed Jesus. He is off the list of possibilities. So here's what I really want you to get. The unforgivable sin is unforgivable not because God is unable to forgive it, but because the person who commits it is unwilling to ever ask for forgiveness. Even this sin, I believe God would gladly forgive it. It's not that he's not able, it's the person who commits it is never willing to confess this sin and repent and to change. So I don't know if you've heard of Jonathan the Giant Tortoise. This is not a kid's story. It's the real deal. Jonathan is a giant tortoise that lives in a British territory, St. Helena Island. It's British territory in the South Atlantic Ocean, little island. The royal family is getting ready to visit there, and so they decided to give Jonathan the giant tortoise a bath. Now get this. This tortoise was hatched in 1832. This is an old turtle. I mean, this is the turtle to end all. 1832, and they decided in preparation for the royal visit they were going to give Jonathan a bath, first bath he's had in 184 years. And so a vet took some surgical soap and a loofah brush and cleaned almost two centuries of grime off his shell. He looks beautiful. Listen, when the king comes to us, he can wipe away, he can wash away every single sin. The only prerequisite for that is we ask. Any sin that you've ever committed, forgiveness is free. It's there to be had. Even the sin of suicide. Now, look at this very carefully. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins, every slander, except this one, and he is able to forgive it. It's that we are unwilling to ask for forgiveness. So now we come back full circle. Again, I want to be clear, but I also want to be compassionate. Suicide, while it is not the unforgivable sin, is potentially one of the most selfish sins a person can commit. Let me tell you some things I've learned that surprised me as I prepared for this message. We think about suicide as being a problem for the young, and it is. Ages 15 to 24, that is the zone for suicide. But actually, the largest increase among suicide is seen at people at the opposite end of the age scale, those who are older and who battle depression and who are fighting off feelings of uselessness. It's interesting that for every one suicide reported in our society, there are 40 others who attempt suicide. Also, this really surprised me, there is a season for suicide. Now, we think about Christmas and Thanksgiving and New Year's being the season, but there's another season. The season with the highest rate of suicide is between March 15th and May 15th. We're in it right now. That's because spring has sprung. Everyone else seems to have this fresh start, and a person who is depressed or down sees no hope for them. Also, the people who you think are the brightest lights actually suffer from some of the darkest parts of their character. And here's kind of an old pastor's Pat story that I've heard a thousand times before. Maybe you haven't, but it's of Devereaux the clown, French clown. Man goes to his doctor. Doctor, I want to end it all. I'm tired of living. I'm frustrated. I'm depressed. Help me. Please help me end it all. And the doctor says, friend, you cannot speak that way. You need to go out. You need to be around people. You need to be happy. I tell you what, the circus is in town. Devereaux the clown is there. He is the funniest clown on the planet. Go to the circus with some friends. Devereaux will make you laugh and help you forget all your problems. And the man says, doctor, I am Devereaux the clown. People who often have the brightest personalities often have some very dark sides to them. So now, if you're considering suicide, if you have somebody in your life who is considering suicide, if you just need to be prepared for the idea, let me invite you to consider a radical option. Because I've stated, it's not always intended to be so, but suicide can be the most selfish of sins. Let me state what I believe to be the seeds of hope in this act of selfishness. By the way, we've put on our social media feeds this morning some opportunities where you can get help, but I want to just plant this one idea. Instead of throwing your life away, why don't you lay it down? Instead of taking your life, why don't you give your life? Instead of continuing down this road of selfishness, choose an opposite road of selflessness and sacrifice. Here's what Jesus says. When he invites people to follow him, he says, I want you to lose your life. So you know what? Instead of you wasting your life, why don't you invest your life? I want you to get this. When we turn our lives around and we start using it to serve others and to serve Christ, what we discover is as we serve others, our own pain becomes manageable. And when we serve Christ, our own pain begins to have meaning. Joni Erickson Tada, you've heard her name before. Senior in high school, diving accident. She was rendered a quadriplegic for the rest of her life. Here on the threshold of womanhood, she was robbed of everything. Paralyzed from the neck down, one of her most depressing thoughts was, I can't even commit suicide without somebody else's help. So she decided to lose her life, not in throwing it away, but in giving it away. And I can't even name all the ministries that she's involved in, one of which is providing wheelchairs and handicap access to people all over the world. She has touched millions of lives. When she could have thrown it away, she gave it away and gave her life meaning and purpose. In Acts 16, there's the Philippian jailer, the closest near suicide in Scripture. Paul and Silas are singing in jail. An earthquake happens. This Roman soldier believes that all the prisoners have escaped. If you're a Roman soldier and prisoners escape, that is the death penalty on you. So he unsheathes his own sword to make quick work of himself. And Paul and Silas stop him. Don't do it. Don't hurt yourself. We are all here. And in a few short verses, this jailer moves from suicide to surrender. Tell me how I must be saved. Instead of throwing his life away, he gave his life away and became an early leader in the early church in Philippi. I want to challenge you. Lose your life. But instead of throwing it away, give it away. It's a radical alternative that moves us from suicide to sacrifice, to surrender.